New beginning. Why don't we pray? Lord, thank you. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you that we do have new beginnings, Lord, that you refresh us, Lord. You remind us of our calling. You remind us, Lord, of your goodness in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would just speak to us tonight, that your word would just go out powerfully and it would just touch our hearts first, Lord. That we will receive it and, Lord, apply it in our lives. Your word is able to save. It's able to wash. And Lord, we don't want to be like those that James speaks of, that we see our condition, we hear the word, and we know, and then just walk away and do nothing about it. But we want to apply it, Lord. We want you to wash over us. We want you to fill us afresh. And, Lord, we want to be used of you. So, Lord, I pray, everyone that's in here today, I pray that you would just pour out your spirit upon us, Lord, that you would use us mightily for your kingdom, because it's all about you. And we thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So if you would, turn your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel 28, is where we left off a few weeks ago. 1 Samuel chapter 28. And we did go over the first couple of verses, but we're going to go over them once more tonight. Okay. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Chapter 28 says, "Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, 'You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men.' So David said to Achish, 'Surely you know what your servant can do.' And Achish said to David, 'Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever.'" You may be seated. David has thrown in the towel. He's been hunted down by Saul and his men for years now. And he has been depending on the Lord. He has been trusting God to get him through it and through every situation. And God has come through every single time. However, he's been worn down. And in our last study, we saw that he decided just to say, "Okay, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines." And notice those words. He says, "There is nothing better for me." How those words are wrong in our lives. God is better for us, not our own desires, not our own direction. But that's just the mindset he was in. He was tired of the running and the persecution and the difficulties that come with following the Lord and seeking to do his will his way. Because it can be hard, it can be heavy, it can weigh down on us in our lives. That's the reality of it. You know, I've heard a saying, in fact, it was a t-shirt many years ago that said, "Christianity is not for wimps," you know, and I thought, yeah, that's pretty good. Our desire is to follow the Lord, but with it comes many challenges, and David was no exception. He was a man after God's own heart, but he was a man nevertheless. So, for this period of David's life, this season, he's backslidden. And we don't know whether it is that he's forgotten God's promises or simply the pressure was too much and he just says, I'm just not doing this any longer. So he finds himself in the enemy's camp. And while he's there, he's been raiding the towns all around. He's been doing things that you would never think that David would do. He has slipped further and further, and the Bible says that he would go and raid the towns and he would leave neither men nor women alive, and that he took the sheep and the oxen and the camels and everything. He just raided and took everything and would take off. He's turned into a just marauder, into a raider. Man of God, the other side of him. This is where he's at right now. And you know, when we spend enough time in the enemy's camp, when we spend enough time in the world, we're going to start behaving like the world. We're going to start behaving like the enemy. And little by little by little by little, all of a sudden, all those things, that conviction that we had, that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's leading, is being seared. And it's less and less, and we find ourselves doing the things that the enemy does. And that's where David is at in this period of time, this season. So just going back to verses 1 and 2, David finds himself in this meeting of the two major armies of that area, the Philistines and Israel. And I'm just going to read it one more time. It says, "Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel." So here they are. They gather everybody together. And who's there? David is there. And Achish tells David, "Hey, listen, you know you're going to fight with me, right? You know that those are your countrymen, but yet you're going to come and you're going to fight with me." And Achish thinks, hey, David has no problem. He's been lying to him. He's saying, oh, yeah, I've raided the northern parts of Judah. I've raided this. He's been just deceptive. He's been destructive. And Achish thinks he has no problem attacking his own countrymen. But notice how David answers. He doesn't miss a beat. He says, surely you know what your servant can do. And what does that tell me about David? That where before he gave place to God for vengeance, where he allowed Saul to escape and just spared his life, and where he allowed God to take care of the situation, now he's in a different mindset, a totally different mindset, and he's being a tool for the enemy. Up until now, he's done a lot of horrific things, but he has not gone against God's people. He has not attacked God's people. But now he's on the spot. And I think that David sees an opportunity. He's in a totally different mindset with a different heart, and he sees an opportunity to get even. I don't know about you, but when we're walking with the Lord, we're patient, we're long-suffering, and when people do things to us, we're like, Lord, you'll take care of it. We don't always do that, but when we're walking with the Lord, we're walking in the Spirit, we're like, the Lord will take care of it. And we allow things just to go on by, and God will handle it. But all of a sudden, I'm not walking with the Lord. I'm backslidden, and I want to do things my way. And I think to myself, man, if I saw that person that said that to me, I would have to have some words with that individual now. It would be a different matter now. I would not react the same way. Why? Because no longer am I yielded to the Spirit of God. No longer is there love in my heart. No longer is there peace in my heart and allowing God to do things. So when a person is in that state, they're like, just give me an opportunity to get even. You know, I'm not that passive person. I'm not that loving person anymore. Now, we're going to take care of business. And I believe that that's what David is at in this place. He's like saying, hey, Achish, just let me at them. They have hunted me for years. They have been come after me for years. I'm going to take care of these guys. I'm finally going to get vengeance. I'm just in that state of mind now. So he casts off restraints, you know, and he's no longer being guided by the Spirit of God, and he wants to do his own things. And it's interesting, Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Have you guys discovered that? That when you are just in your own, apart from Jesus, nothing good dwells. Because what I want to do is I want to behave like the world. I want to get vengeance. And that's what the Bible says, that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells apart from Jesus. Well, now the scene pans on over. We're going to see the scene pan on over several times here, and we're going to take a quick look at what's going on Saul's camp. Take a look at verse 3 through 6 with me. Now Samuel had died. Once again, the Bible tells us, we've read that earlier. And all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the Medians and the spiritualists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped in Gilboa. Notice verse 5, when Saul saw the army of the Philistine, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. So all of a sudden, Saul is there. He's ready for war, but what does he see? He sees the Philistines. He sees the might of that army, and he is scared. And he wants to inquire of the Lord, but there's a problem. Saul has backslidden a long time ago. He is involved in sin. He has not repented of his sin, and he doesn't desire God for who God is. He desires God as a genie. He desires him to rescue him when he is in those difficult situations. But he has no intent, no desire to repent. And the Bible says in Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear." But notice verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities," or your sin, "have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversities." Saul wants to hear from God, but he doesn't want to turn from his sins. He wants to go his own direction and wants God to bless it. And he sees the writing on the wall. He sees what's going on. He sees an army of the Philistines, and he's afraid. He knows that Samuel had already prophesied that the kingdom will be taken away from him. He knows that his death is near. And instead of repenting, what does he do? He seeks to dive deeper into his sins. Instead of seeking the Lord and saying, "Lord, forgive me, and I just want to do things your way now. I see it now." What does he do? He's going to seek mediums. He's going to seek the occult, the darkness. He's going to seek totally the enemy, the powers of darkness. And he knows the word of God. In fact, he has passed a law saying that anybody that practices such things, they would be killed in the land. But now he himself is seeking a medium. Why? Because God's not speaking to him. God no longer is speaking to him. So take a look at what happens next. Verse 7 says, "Then Saul said to his servants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And his servant said to him, 'In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor.'" Notice that his servants have no problem finding a medium. He had casted him out, but his own servants, they know exactly where to find one. They know exactly where she is. So Saul distinguished himself and put on other clothes, so he disguised himself. And he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Verse 9, "Then the woman said to him, 'Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritualists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?' And Saul swore to her by the Lord," which I find comical, "'As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing.'" Saul is not hearing from the Lord. That's the purpose of him being there, because he can't hear the Lord. He doesn't have a relationship with the Lord. There's no fellowship with the Lord, but he has no problem swearing by the Lord and invoking his name in the middle of his sin. Isn't it interesting that people are just involved and steeped in sin and they have no problem invoking God's name? But they have no intentions of keeping it because they have no relationship with God. And this section of Scripture is pretty interesting. There's we're going to allow just Scripture to speak for itself, but, let's just read it. Let's just read it and see what it says here. We want to take the simplest meaning of God's Word. Take a look at verse 11 through 12. It says, "Then the woman said, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' And he said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.' When a woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, 'Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul.'" Notice that the witch was surprised to see Samuel. It says that she screamed, and in the next verse over, Saul tells her, "Don't be afraid." So here's the question. This poses the question. Can a medium, can witches, can they invoke the dead? Can they bring up the spirit of a dead person? That is the question, right? I mean, that's what we want to know. And as we look at the text here, I don't believe so. I do not believe so, because we can see that she screams. She's surprised. Now, I'm not saying they can't invoke demons and the power of darknesses and so forth. But here, she is surprised that Samuel actually comes up, the spirit of Samuel, and she was scared. She screams. Now, I don't believe that witches can bring up the spirit of the dead, but I do believe that God can. I do believe that God can do it. And if you remember with me in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was up there, and who showed up? Moses and Elijah. They show up and they comfort Jesus. So God can do anything and everything. But I do not believe that that is the case here, because she is surprised what happens. Take a look at verse 13. It says, "And the king said to her, 'Do not be afraid. What did you see?' And the woman said to Saul, 'I saw a spirit descending out of the earth.' So he said to her, 'What is his form?' And she said, 'An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle.' And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' And Saul answered, 'I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do.'" It's interesting, and when Samuel was alive, Saul would not listen to Samuel. And I think that, you know, when we're in that state of mind, when we decide we're going to rebel against God, we seek God, but we don't seek him with the right intention. We seek God to confirm something that we're doing. And when we seek God with that heart, we're saying, "Lord, right now I'm involved in this. This is what I want you to do," and so forth. And when God gives an answer to an individual, it says, "No, this is what my word says. Stay in my word." And that individual just refuses to obey God's word, refuses to hear God's word, then God's going to stop speaking. Why should God continue speaking if the person is not going to do what God is saying, if he's not going to obey? And we can get those into that season in our lives where we're just disobedient and we're going our own way. And even though we hear God's word or we read God's word, we're saying, "It doesn't matter. I'm going to do what I want to do." And here's Saul trying to conjure up Samuel and get some advice from him while he's dead, but he couldn't take advice from him when he was alive. Verse 16 says, "Then Samuel said, 'So why do you ask me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy?'" Man, those are some scary words. The Lord being your enemy. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. "And the Lord has done for himself," notice what he says, "And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me." In other words, Saul, "I already told you this. The Lord already has spoken. I have relayed that word to you. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David." Why? Verse 18, "Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord." He was disobedient. "Nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines." I got more bad news for you, Saul. Your days are numbered. And Saul receives the answer, just not the one he wants. Notice what it says next. It says, "And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servant and ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Saul gets his answer. He says, this is the end. Nothing has changed. Your days are numbered, and the word of the Lord has not changed, and the word of the Lord never changes. It doesn't change for anybody. You know, in our foolishness, we think, well, God will make an exception in this case. The word of God is perfect. The Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will endure forever. And the Bible also says, God also says that he esteems his word above his own name. That's quite, that's saying something about God's word. It is permanent. It is forever. And it didn't change for Saul, and it doesn't change for us. He had decided to dismiss God's word and go his own way, and the result was a downward spiral that ultimately is going to lead to his death and also is going to affect his family. And, you know, he was so self-deceived that he thought God would change his word to suit him. That's never going to happen. God never changes his word because somebody says, well, you know, I deserve it. Take a look at chapter 29, and once again here the scene pans over to David. It goes from Saul and back to the Philistines and to David. Chapter 29, verse 1 says, and the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed in review at the rear of Achish. And the prince of the Philistines says, what are these Hebrews doing here? The Philistines are lining up for war, right? They're getting ready for war. They come in one by one, their armies. And who's at the rear? David. David is at the rear of this procession, if you will. And all of a sudden they see, who's this guy? Who's in the back? And they're like, wait, hold on, wait a minute. This is David. What is he doing here? And it continues. It says, Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me. But notice verse 4. But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him, so that the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him. And do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. He's like, hey, there's no way we're going to let him go out to battle with us. There's no way he's going to be behind us. We have Israel on front and David on back. There's no chance that he's going to go to war with us. And even though Achish tries to convince them that, look, David has been with me now for years. He defected and he's on our side. They're not going to have anything. They're not going to have David there. They figured there's no way that he can get in good standing once again. There's no better way that he could get in good standing once again with Saul than attacking them. So they send him off. And now David didn't know it at this point, but God is interceding on his behalf. David is about to go and commit this incredible, heinous sin of attacking his own people. And he's ready to do it. I mean, he has gone downward and downward and downward, and he's ready to go and attack his own people. And God intercedes on his behalf, not only stops him from committing this sin, but what David doesn't know is that his own family is being raided back home. Take a look at verse 6. Then Achish called David and said to him, "Surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." So David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord the King?" Wow. You would never think that David would get to this point. He's like, "Why are you sending me away? I have done nothing but done what you have said. I want to go and fight against God's army, against my own people." And it's such a place that he's in, such a condition of the heart, that he is ready to go to war with his own people. And not only that, but he can't even see God's grace in the circumstances. But he will soon see that God was protecting him, and he was redirecting his life once more. And what he thought was a punishment was actually a blessing. Take a look at verse 9. It says, "Then Achish answered and said to David, 'I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now therefore, rise early in the morning with your masters, servants who have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart.' So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel." David is dismissed. He's rejected from the enemy's camp. He's rejected from going to battle with them. But he'll soon see that this is God's providence. This is God's grace. This is God's love and mercy. But he can't see that now. Verse 30. "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive." Think about this with me. David left God's presence. He left God's people. Why? Because the pressure of serving the Lord, of walking with him, was too much. He said, "This is too much. I need a reprieve. I need to be able to go and just get away and just have a distance between me and Saul." And what I think about how we can do that sometimes, when we're walking with the Lord, when we're in fellowship, when we're at church, when we're just seeking the Lord, difficult times come. And the Bible doesn't keep that a secret. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulations." We will have trouble in this world. This is nothing new. Whether we're walking with the Lord or we're not, things will come. But there is a special kind of attack that comes with serving the Lord. And sometimes you can get to that point, you can think, "Man, you know what? I'm just tired. I don't want to do this any longer. I'm just, you know what? All this pressure, I need to just relax a little bit. I'm just going to go back to the world. I'm going to go back and have a beer. I'm going to go back and just have some wine, have some alcohol. It's going to help me relax, take the stress off, and just take the edge off." And we think that it's going to be better. And all of a sudden, we continue in that action, in that state of mind, and we continue little by little by little. David has not realized that destruction that his life has become. His life really is in shambles. He's doing things that he never thought he would do. He wants to attack his own people. He's gone far from the Lord. And it's only by God's grace that he comes to this situation. So many times when we depart from the Lord, we're going and all of a sudden we're in this, we go back. Whether it's drinking, whether it's drugs, whether it's just the things of the world, we don't see the immediate effects of our sins. We don't see that our home is beginning to fall apart. We don't see that our lives are beginning to fall apart. And every time we get a little stressed out, we go back to the bottle. I'm just going to release some stress. I'm going to be okay. Take a little bit of the edge off. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And it is by God's grace and by God's mercy that all of a sudden that individual in that state, in a backslidden state, comes to the point where his sins catch up with him. Comes to that point where God allows these things to come into his life or her life, and all of a sudden that individual has a realization, man, how did I get here? Where am I at? And the only way for that person to see the condition of their heart is by suffering the consequences of their sins. And that's really where David is right now. He was in the enemy's camp. He thought it's going to be better there. And now he comes back home and he finds his home destroyed and his family gone. Isn't that what sin does? You go and get yourself involved in sin, and all of a sudden, one day you come, your home is gone. Your marriage is done. Your family's gone. Your job is gone. Everything's gone. You come back and you're like, wow, just destruction. And the reason that we let it go so far is because we were blinded by our own sin. And we just we deceive ourselves. But even in David's condition, even in this condition, God reaches out to him. He allows this into David's life so that he will see his condition clearly. And this really is the lowest point that David and his men have experienced. As we've gone through the study, we've seen difficulties. They've been running, chasing, and so forth. But never to this point where they come back and all of a sudden everything's gone. Everything's burnt. They don't know if their family's alive, whether they're dead. All they know is that they're gone. Take a look at what happens next. Verse 4 then says, "Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep." Have you ever experienced that? You just gotten to that point, it's like, man, I blew it. I made a mess out of my life. I'm so done. And all of a sudden, there's just brokenness. You know, this is good. This right here, this weeping, this brokenness, this is good. David is weeping over his sins. And that should be our heart, that we should weep over our sins. God all of a sudden gives us a realization of where we're at in our condition. And it's like, Lord, I don't want this no more. I'm tired of going this direction. I've destroyed everything. Lord, will you just come back to me? Lord, I want to be in a right relationship with you. And not only him, but all his men, they wept until they couldn't weep any longer. And then verse 5 says, "And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters." Not only is his family gone, everything destroyed, but now his men are turning on him. And they see what's happened in their pain and their grief. They want to stone David. And now David here has a choice. Like, we all have a choice in our lives. When we get caught with our hands in the cookie jar, when All of a sudden, the Lord exposes our sins. Because the Bible says, be sure that your sin will find you out. And I hope you guys believe that. Because let me tell you, it does. I can tell you that from personal experience. I can tell you that from experience of those around me. I can tell you that for certain more than anything, because it's in God's Word. That's what it says. Your sin will find you out. Sometimes it's right away. Sometimes it's years. But God will reveal those things. And then we have to deal with them. They have to be dealt with. You could try to cover it up again and continue in that way, and there will be no healing. There will be no growth. There would be no fellowship with the Lord because we continue in that state of mind. So David has a choice. He can continue in this destructive path or repent and turn to God. Notice what the next verse says. And this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. This is like seared in my mind. He says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. Notice that he strengthened himself. Not by himself, not with drugs, not his body, not with whatever the world has. He strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue these troops? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. This is the first time that we see David inquiring of the Lord since he's been at the enemy's camp, since he's switched sides. First time he's inquired of the Lord. And listen, God answered. And the Bible says, God says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And the Bible also says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. God allowed the results of David's sins to come to fruition. He allowed David to come to the end of himself, where all he could do was just look up, look to God. And he did. And God answered. And maybe you have tried going your own way. Maybe, you know, I don't know where you guys are at. It's said that a Christian's either coming out of a trial or in a trial or going into a trial. There's always something going on in your lives, in our lives. But maybe we've been trying to cover up our sins. We've been trying to just not hear what God is speaking to us, what he's revealing to us. We've been drowning out God's voice. Maybe you can't hear God's voice anymore. Maybe you're in a period right now where you're just like reading. You're like, God's not speaking to me. God's not meeting me. You know, I would challenge you to seek your heart and be honest with God, because God knows what's going on in your heart and my heart. If you're not hearing God's voice, it's not because something's wrong with them, it's because something's wrong with you, with me. Because God speaks to us. But if we were not going to obey, why should he continue speaking to us? Why should he continue just giving us direction? He says, you're not going to listen anyway. We're going to leave it there tonight. We're going to have communion. So I'm going to invite Pat to come on up. And, you know, it's a good place, I think, to stop, that we can just reflect really on what's going on in our lives. I know that many of us have been going through a lot of difficult things in the last few months. And the tendency is to want to step away from Jesus, step closer and closer to the world and further away from the Lord. And you know, when we take communion, it reminds us that the Lord paid for our sins, that he's there for us, that he has washed us, that he has cleansed us. His word says that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Amen? Don, will you come up and pass out the elements? Thank you.
Hungry, I come to you, for I know you satisfy. I am empty, but I know your love does not run dry. So I wait for you. So I wait for you. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart.
Maybe it's for somebody listening online, or maybe somebody in here. Maybe God's speaking to us, speaking to your heart, and just where you're at right now. And I would just encourage you, don't harden your heart. Allow the Lord to open up your eyes to the condition of where you're at, where we're at in our relationship with Him. And then, we don't want to be like Saul, that he didn't repent, that he only wanted God to fix the problem, but he didn't want nothing to do with God. We want to be like David, that he wept, and he wept. And throughout the scriptures, we see this manly man, that he errs, that he sins. And then, when he comes to the realization of his sins, he doesn't make excuses. He just brings it to the Lord and said, Lord, I have sinned. Please forgive me. And God does. And he washes us and he cleanses us and he changes the direction that we were headed. And listen, he strengthens us. He's the answer. Amen. The Bible says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord, that even when we are faithless, even when we're in that place where we just want to throw in the towel or actually throw in the towel, that as a good father, you come alongside of us and you remind us of your goodness. You remind us that the direction we're heading is not a good one. That destruction awaits, that chaos awaits. Lord, that our homes may be destroyed. our families may be destroyed. And that's not what you want for us, Lord. You want the best for us. You want to bless us. Lord, you desire a godly home. You desire to give us, Lord, just a workplace where you can be glorified and use us and prosper us, Lord. You desire to prosper us. And Lord, I just pray that, I pray for this year. I pray that we would just stop heading our direction. That we wouldn't be distracted with all the chaos of the world, because that will always be there. That we remember that when we came to you, or when we come to you, that Lord, all of a sudden everything is fine. Because our heart is in the right place. We're in fellowship with you. The answer is not in the world, it's in you. The closer we draw to you, the more we walk with you. Lord, there is this incredible peace and joy in the midst of chaos. And Lord, your blessing comes with us, with that. You just usher us out of that situation, that season, and into a season of joy, a season of just walking with you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you did not leave David in the place that he was in. And Lord, and that you don't leave us, Lord, in the condition that we're in when we walk away from you in a rebellious state. Thank you that you love us, and that truly you leave the 99 for that one sheep. And Lord, then when you find that sheep, you pick it up, you put it on your back, and you rejoice as you carry it back to the fold. So Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that is just drifting away, that they wouldn't wait till they're far gone and till destruction happens in their lives before repentance happens, but that it would be cut off right here, right now, and they would be turning to you. But there's no need for that, Lord, for that pain. That's not what you want for us. So Lord Jesus, we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.